Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to ask you today how your Christmas celebrations were. I've heard that there are still a few of you who have a couple more to go. But were they mostly joyful? Did you find the time to worship God in peace and in joy with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Did you find time, hopefully, to gather with your family members, to share the time rejoicing in the fact that a Savior has been born for your sins and their sins and the sins of the whole world? Did you do this in the peace and the quietness, relatively quietness? I have six children, I understand how loud things can get. Of your own home or a home of your relatives without fear of being murdered for being a Christian? I understand that that took a very deep turn very quickly, but the reality is that there are Christians who were murdered just for being Christian at the time of Christmas this year. I first heard about it because I got an email from somebody I had never heard of before, and so I had to look it up on the internet before I would talk about it to make sure that it was absolutely true. Because the sad reality is over 150 Christians were manslaughtered, were slain just for being Christians over the Christmas weekend, and I didn't hear about it. I had to look it up. The fact that Christians would be killed just for being Christians is a reality that we in this glorious nation have not understood, because that doesn't happen here. We can gather in our churches, we can gather at our homes with our loved ones and just focus on the joy. That's great and that's wonderful, because that is what Christmas is about, the joy of Jesus. But there are Christians throughout the world who do not have that same comfort. This took place in Nigeria, a place in Africa, a place that we don't typically think about. But these Christians have been murdered, have been harassed for years and years. In fact, you can see all these murders taking place since the 1990s. The media was covering it a bit back then. This is the same place that Boko Haram stole all those girls from in recent years. Memory. Sadly, the media, by and large, does not cover this because it doesn't matter to them. But you, dear Christians, it matters to us, because these people who live all the way across the world are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Yes, it begins in this household, in your own households, but it extends throughout the whole world. We are not American Christians. We are Christians, and there are Christians throughout the whole world. The people who dwell in the darkness of Islam that round up Christians and have them murdered day after day after day is a reality that many people face that we don't get. There is such a darkness created by the devil, because the devil doesn't want people to see his light. The devil wants to use this to try to scare Christians out of worshiping him, out of believing in him. But no matter how bad it gets, those people still confess the saving name of Jesus, because death is a reality. But by confession of the name of Jesus, as King, as Lord, as the one who died on the cross to take away my sins, I can face death, whether it's by murder, whether it's by cancer, whether it's by anything in between, I can face it at peace with God. St. Paul speaks about the world in our epistle lesson. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. C.F.W. Walther, as I was reading my devotions, said some beautiful words just about this, about the persecution. As he's speaking about the onslaught of the Holy Innocents. December 28th didn't fall on a Wednesday or a Sunday this year, so we did not take the time to talk about it. But that is the day that the church remembers all those two-year-old and younger boys that were murdered by Herod. And speaking about this, the judgment of the world, comparatively speaking to the judgment of God, Walther has this to say. When the Holy Child was persecuted by his enemies and fled from them, those who were entrusted by God had to flee with him. This teaches us that whoever receives Jesus in faith is in no way guaranteed peace and good days by him. Instead, he will come upon great distress and readily as his mother Mary did. When the world discovers that a person is a faithful Christian, it will hate him, persecute him, tempt him, doing everything possible to kill the child in him and snatch him out of his heart. The Christian can then only go the way of the persecuted Savior and his Holy Mother before him. He will go the way of the cross. With Jesus, he will flee from the world, severing intimate friendships with the unbelieving world and its sins and its vanities. He will prefer to lose anything rather than Christ. When you were confirmed, you swore that you would rather die than ever leave this confession behind. Perhaps you did leave that confession behind for a time. Perhaps you have been restored by God's faithfulness. God does not promise earthly wealth and blessing by being a Christian. He promises an eternity of it, an eternity in full communion with him, where every single thing that you ever needed is absolutely, completely provided, free of charge to you, paid by the blood of Jesus. Herod's attempts to kill Christ were clever, but unsuccessful, and the enemy of our Lord perished miserably. This same end continues to befall Christ's enemies. However clever their plotting to eradicate Christ and his holy word from the earth, their wisdom will come to shame, and they themselves will come to a terrible end. People can drive Christ away, for he does not force himself on anyone. However, they will never push him out of the world. So then, let us take courage at this time of an almost universal falling away. Christ still lives, and his church will remain even if the whole world should conspire against him. Therefore, let us faithfully follow him, though he may lead us through wilderness and desert, knowing we will finally arrive with him in the true fatherland. Those words were preached over 100 years ago, and they still ring true today. No matter how devastating the persecution gets, no matter how difficult it might be to be a Christian in this life, the joy that awaits surpasses all of it. That's why you're here, isn't it? You're here to be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done. You're here to be reminded that it's worth it. It's worth the mockery for being a Christian. Those Christians overseas who are slayed by Muslims day after day, they understood the cost. But they understood the blessing that comes with it. Jesus, at the age of 12, devotes himself to his Father's business. He is in his Father's house just as you are today. This 12-year-old boy is so fixated on hearing the word that he had proclaimed, that he sits in the temple day after day to hear it being taught to him. Him, the one who laid it to begin with. The one who stretched out the heavens by him. He is the Word. And now he is made flesh. Jesus devotes himself to hearing God's Word. He is sinless. He is perfect. How much more then do we need to attend to it? Those of us who are fallen, which includes everyone here today and those who aren't, we need this Word. We need to be encouraged in it. Our sins need to be chopped down, cut down, and then we need to be restored by the waters of baptism. We need to be restored by the fact that we are not our own. We have been purchased and won by Jesus. This boy who has faithfully gone down with his mother and his guardian, who God has given because earthly fathers matter, is so attentive to the Word that when it is time to leave, he doesn't. He is so enveloped in it that he stays to get more and more. He stays, and at the age of 12, he asks questions, not to test, but to grow. How much more should we ask questions when we, in our fallen understanding, don't know? It takes a day for Mary to realize that this Jesus, this gift from God, is not with them. And so she freaks out. Understood, when you lose a child and you cannot find them, you freak out. And so she starts to retrace her steps. She goes back to Jerusalem where they had been for the Passover, for the feast that was required for all. A feast, by the way, that is absolutely completed in Jesus Christ, in his Passover from death into life, in his Last Supper, which we receive as faithful Christians today. And when she finds him, after 3 days, she finds him in the Father's house. And she rebukes him. Why would you do this to you? Why would you do this? Why would you frighten your father and me? Why would you do this? If ever you've had a parent yell at you, you can understand exactly what he endured. What does he say to her? He says, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business, in my father's house, among my father's things? This is why I have come." If ever you've had a 12-year-old or ever you've taught a 12-year-old or any children at all, you can see the varying levels of understanding. When they are young, they are in that grammar stage where they just soak up everything. They repeat everything, which is why you need to watch what you say and what's on the TV and what's on the radio, because they will absolutely repeat it. And then they'll get in trouble at school for saying it. As they reach that 12-year-old stage, they begin to have logic and reasoning capabilities. They take the foundations that have been given to them, they stand on those foundations, and they learn how one point connects logically through syllogisms to another point. What is truth? They are wrestling through that. When they reach puberty, all bets are kind of off. Oftentimes, they will begin to think in their minds that they need to rebel against things. How much more will they rebel if they've never known the foundation that is Jesus Christ to begin with? How can you expect a child who does not have an intimate relationship with Jesus to stay with Jesus once he or she begins the throes of puberty, begins to watch as their body changes from boyhood to manhood, or from girlhood to womanhood? They need Jesus through all three steps, that when they reach that rhetoric stage, they can persuasively argue for Jesus. Jesus devotes himself to his father's things in his father's house. How much more then should we? As I was reading through the latest Christian Culture magazine, and we get copies of this, and I know that some of you read it, this is a fantastic little journal. And in one of the articles, the pastor from 100 years ago, who wrote the introductions to the Concordia Triglotta, the Book of Concord from the 1920s, in German, translated in English for this point, is talking about the importance of the Christenlehre. That is, devoting to the teachings of Christ or the instruction of Christians. Kind of like our catechism class. And he was talking about just how essential this was. This is before the coming in of what is now referred to as the Sunday school. Because it was understood that Christian parents would raise their children in Christian churches and in Christian schools and in Christian households. This was all understood. And so Sunday schools were started for people who were not raised in Christian homes, Christian schools, and Christian churches. And so instead, they would devote certain time to be in the catechism as a church. In the afternoons, you would come back to hear more of God's word, to be instructed in the catechism. Now, oftentimes, if you all go through our confirmation program, you know what this is kind of like. However, a few years ago, and Pastor Bischoff and I had talked about this for a couple of years before finally implementing it, we include now, at the end of the service, a recitation from the catechism. Regardless of how you actually feel about that, it is important that all of us are in the catechism as a simple explanation of God's word. You do not outgrow God's word. You do not outgrow this beautiful devotional tool that is the catechism and God's word. So I'm going to read just a brief snippet here. Parents who have children in the school and confirmed sons and daughters should, for their own children's sake, take regular part in the Sunday catechism exercise and not miss it. Before I go on, I want to tie this back into what happens, right? Oftentimes, we as parents it is important to us that our children do hear this. We bring them to church, we drop them off for Sunday school. But did you know that there's something going on during the Sunday school hour right here at church for adults too? Bible study occurs at the same time. And this is absolutely essential if you are not currently teaching, that you be a part of that Bible study, especially if you are raising children in the home. Because when they see the importance of them going, but that it's not important to you to go, eventually they reach an age where that registers. And so over 100 years ago, that was already discussed. So if parents themselves stay home, while the youth are forced to go to the Christenlehre, the children learn from the start to see the Christenlehre as a coercion. They regard it as a burden and look forward in advance to the time when they also, like their parents, will outgrow the children's instruction. Whoever Sunday to Sunday gives such an offense to his children must only indict himself when his children turn their backs on the church after confirmation, fall prey to the world, distress their parents with much humiliation and grief. Over 100 years ago, have we seen this change? We're working on it. But if the parents show in the act that the examination is dear and valuable and important to them, this establishes a good model for the youth, as well as a powerful encouragement. What an advantage, what salutary stimulus for a child to be in the Christenlehre with a keen, attentive, and orderly attitude. If the parents also participate with zeal, son and daughter must say to themselves, "Father and mother are here, and they pay special attention to you. They gladden themselves or are disappointed over your answers and your behavior." In the Christenlehre, parents have then the best opportunity to observe whether their children are reverent and behave like Christians, whether they have a desire for God's word, whether they can give answers and make progress, or if they are still lacking in some ways. Then they must help them at home and spur them on to keep working at it. Parents will find so much opportunity for glad praise and thanks towards God that the work in the home, in the school, and in the church will not be in vain. They will also find opportunity for fervent supplication and prayer that the Lord bridle the flesh of their children and lead them in the good work already begun and bring it to completion. Through regular, attentive participation in the catechism exercises, parents will also become more skilled to discharge their special duties as house fathers and house mothers, to use God's word for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, and comfort of their loved ones. In this way, they will exercise their spiritual priesthood in the home. This is absolutely why we have furthered the parental involvement in the confirmation progress. Why parents are required to be there with their children during class, why parents are required to be there with their children on Sunday mornings during worship and in Bible study, why parents are engaged in the side things that we have given these children to do so that the children can see that if it's important to their parents, it's something that is to be important among them too. Jesus devotes himself to his Father's things. You are his Father's things. He devotes himself to you. He has done everything for you. Out of the great love that the Father has for you, the Son has died for you. He is risen and he reigns for you. This is the joy of being a Christian. I don't know if we'll ever see the persecution that they see overseas under Muslim countries, but I do know that even if it comes, we should be ready to live and ready to die for Jesus, the one who died and lives for us. The church sings, "Shine on the darkened and the cold, recall the wanderers to your fold. Unite all those who walk apart, confirm the weak and doubting heart, that they with us may evermore such grace with wondering thanks adore, and endless praise to you be given by all your church in earth and heaven. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.